It's good to be with you again this week. This is a wonderful time of the year, what we call the holiday season, and the time of Thanksgiving, giving Thanksgiving to God, and a time to celebrate the birth of the Savior. And I know every year this about this time, there's a lot of people that come out with, well, Jesus wasn't really born on this date, and the Christmas tree wasn't this and that, and they try and listen. Here's what I know: I'm celebrating the birth of my Savior. May not be the right day. I don't know. I know that what that Christmas tree means to me. It's evergreen, ever living. And those that believe in Him shall have everlasting life. Anyway, the message today is not about Christmas and Thanksgiving. Although, thank God, Jesus was born. Thank God we celebrate His birth. Thank God we are still a nation that sets aside a day to give thanksgiving to God. Well, praise God for all that. Well, getting into today, I don't believe the Lord wants me to. He didn't want me to prepare a lesson. I believe He wants to kind of do a summary of what's been taught really for this last. Almost the last half of the year, starting about middle June. And I don't even have a single scripture pulled out ahead of time. So I've got my Bible close by, and I'm just going to do my best to follow Him. I believe He wants to summarize some things for us. I believe this next year is going to be one of the most powerful years. I'm not saying that it'll be the easiest. I'm saying it's maybe one of the most powerful for the kingdom of God. And there may be, I don't know what it's going to be like, really. I haven't ever lived through a year like what I see coming. But it's going to be wonderful in the sense of the kingdom of God is going to make great ground. It's going to take a lot of ground away from the enemy. And He hasn't been preparing us all this time for nothing. He's been raising up an army for a reason. And bless God, we're part of that army. So the first verse I hear is, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." Talk about earthen vessels. We all have an earthen vessel. There's another verse that says, in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels. There's precious, all kinds of vessels. There's very precious ones made out of gold and silver. And then there's wooden ones that's made for more, less noble purposes. In every house, you have everything from the fine china, usually, to be used on a special occasion, all the way to the toilet bowl. But they're all useful. But it also says, if we purge ourselves, we can become vessels for the Master's use. And for many years, the Lord's been purging all of our vessels, if you'll allow me, purging us of things that are wood, hay, and stubble, wrong doctrine, wrong thinking. But also purging us of things of the flesh. Some of them were sin. Some of them are just weights that slow you down. Things that aren't really sin, but just not needful for your calling in the kingdom of God. I believe that process will continue as long as we're on planet Earth. But all of that is for a reason. He's purifying the vessels for the Master's use. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, Christ wants to so fill our vessels. I remember Smith Wigglesworth would always say, less of me, more of God. Emptied of self, filled with God. That's exactly the process that He's been taking us through for years, and I believe the process has come far enough now that fruit bearing in every way is going to greatly increase in our lives. And the world is going to be able to partake of that fruit. And it's going to be undeniable. You know, when someone, I'm thinking of what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when somebody who is born blind receives their sight, it's hard for the world to say that's, oh, that's just normal. No, they know something supernatural happened. Or when someone who's born lame, crippled from their mother's womb, and then suddenly they can walk and be normal. They know something supernatural happened. They'll listen. I like how Dad Hagen used to say, signs and wonders and miracles are like the dinner bell. Ring, 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 gets the attention. Time to come and dine, and then they'll come to see the miracles. And they'll come to receive the miracles. They'll bring their sick relatives, their blind child, or elderly father who needs healing. They'll even come to receive the miracles. But see, that's, and thank God, that's God's compassion. He loves people. He wants to bless and heal. He wants to bless and heal. I mean, God. But he wants them saved more than anything else. The dinner bell will ring. It's time for the dinner bell to ring, people. It's time for us to step out beyond ourselves and trust God and trust the Holy Ghost that He can do what He wants to do through us. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. It's God who is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, but He needs us to get out of His way. Not block it through unbelief and stubbornness and rebellion, but flow with the Holy Ghost and yield ourselves. See, it's Romans 12:1, and therefore, when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Well, therefore, meaning summarizing everything I've said, Paul has said a lot in Romans chapters 1 through 11. I mean, he said a lot. And his conclusion, therefore, because of what the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God. So that we can work His, not only His good and acceptable, but the perfect will of God. See? Present your body. Do you know that's exactly what a soldier does? I remember when the Lord showed me that those really hard sayings where He says, unless a man leave his mother and father and wife and children and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. All of those hard sayings. And one day, thank God for the Holy Ghost, He got it across to me. Every soldier does that. Every soldier who's really in a war, in an army or Air Force or Navy, whatever part of the service you're in, every soldier does that. My father did that in World War II. I mean, for 4 years he was in Germany fighting. He'd only been married 3 months. He had to leave his new bride. Nothing in him really wanted to do that, but there was a calling. There was something greater than himself going on. He left his business, his employment. He left his home. He left his car. Didn't have any children yet, only been married 3 months. What did the army need? Well, they needed his body. They needed soldiers. See, but once you do that, when you really become, when you surrender yourself, present your body, you could say, my father presented his body, a living sacrifice, to the United States Army for the purpose of winning World War II. Well, when you do that, you become a soldier. They provide everything. Your boots, your pants, your shirt, your jacket, your helmet, your gun, your rifle, your ammunition, everything. Transportation, training. They provided training at boot camp. My dad became a medic, received enough training to be able to help the wounded on the field. They also provide your assignment. In the church, you'd say your calling. The army decides where you're going to live, you know, what battles you're going to, you know, you're going to be part of, where you're going to be, when you're going to be there, how long you're going to be there, and then where you're going to be next. Most of the church doesn't have a mindset like that at all when it comes to the kingdom of God. Yet Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And when I think about that verse in light of what they experienced in the first century, the levels of persecution that came against them, not only externally, but also probably, well, not probably, internally, Paul said, the cares of the church that were always upon him. And when I think of what they went through, and here the Lord has trouble, not so much anymore, but during much of my Christian life, he's had trouble getting Gary to even fast one day. Oh. Is it, Gary, too much to ask that you might go down to the church and, you know, maybe Wednesday and Friday and Saturday, and would it be too much to ask that you'd fast those days and let the Holy Spirit pray the perfect will of God through you for 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours? Oh, well, I don't know, Lord, that seems like very hard. Oh, come on. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, during World War II, it was put first in your life, the needs of this army, the mission to save the world from Nazism, and surrender your body to us. Let us take control completely. If you do, we'll provide everything you need to win this war. Same thing Jesus says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And for 4 years at least, my father, every day, it was about the war. It wasn't about his personal life. It was about the war. They provided everything that he needed. And the promise is the same from Jesus. You put first the kingdom of God. Put first what he tells you to do. Put first those things that he says. And everything you need will be added to you. It couldn't be more simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, and then the next verse, that we no longer be conformed to this world, but that we be transformed. And that's the word where we get metamorphosis from. It's not just a changing of the mind. It's a complete transformation. Our mind has to be metamorphosized. Is that a word? It has to be transformed so that we can know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Romans 12, let me just read Romans 12, 1 and 2 so that we have it very accurately. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, that's where I left. I forgot that part. For every soldier, that is their reasonable service. That's why they recruited you. They need your body. The kingdom of God needs your body, which includes your mind, your surrender to the will of the army or the will of God. It's the same thing, but we do it for the kingdom of God, and we surrender. I live where you say live. I go where you say go. I do what you say do. Oh, I'm a teacher, or I'm a I'm a prophet. I'm a housewife raising three prophets, raising these kids. You know, I mean, whatever it is that he's called you to do, there it is. Present your body a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And there's that word metamorphosis. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And boy, that's what we all want. That's what we want. Within the last few days, he reminded me of a teaching he gave me a long time ago. Because we're where we are right now, learning how to receive his instructions with our mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You know, he can't know them. Their foolishness unto him, the natural man. See, we all have a natural brain that we were born with when we were born from our mother's womb. But when you get born again, you get a spiritual mind. The real you is a spirit. It's not my job today. If you don't understand these things, the best thing to do is go listen to Pastor Dave teach on it, about how you have a spiritual brain within a mind within your natural brain. It's cell for cell. How you can know that for sure is just looking at the rich man in Lazarus, and this is part of how Dave would teach it. You know that the man's body, including his natural brain, when the man died, that rich man who wouldn't give the crumbs to Lazarus, that rich man, when he died, his body was buried. Well, his body includes the natural brain, that what we call the gray matter, you know. The brain is part of the body. It was buried. But see, the man had a mind that went with him into hell. The mind is part of the soul. He had memories. He knew who, he had brothers. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew who Abraham was. And he had memories and emotions. Well, that man wasn't born again. We are born again. And it says when you get born again, God writes his laws in your heart and in your mind. You have a spiritual mind that is not really confined to the natural world. You have the ability to understand spiritual things. And again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what he says. He says, we teach those things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. When you're born again, you have a capacity to understand things from the spiritual realm. The realm of the Spirit, where God the Father and the angels and Jesus lives. Heaven, if you'll allow me, but it's more than that. Anyway, he took me back to a teaching, what it means to renew the mind. He took me back to something I taught quite a few years ago, and I called them the hula hoop message. Let me get a sheet of paper. In that example, can you imagine a two-dimensional world where there is no height, there is no depth? Let's pretend that there is such a thing as a two-dimensional world. All there is width and length. There is no concept of height or depth. There's no going over, there's no going under. All you know is forward, backward, left, and right. That's your whole universe. But you think it's normal because that's all you've ever known. And you can move in this universe, but it's always forward, backward, left, or right, which is fine until you come to an obstacle. And I would put that hula hoop down in front of the congregation, and I'd say, now let this hula hoop represent all of a sudden there's a problem that you can't get out of. And you little two-dimensional creature, you keep bumping into this, and you're going, Well, this is impossible. How do I get past this? And you go left, and you come back to the same spot. Then you go right all the way around the circle, and you come back to the same spot. And you go, I'm trapped. This is impossible. See, and this is what we have a lot of times in our world. They tell you have a terminal disease, or it's in whatever it might be, whatever this, it's impossible. But see, if somebody from a three-dimensional world like us, we're watching this poor little creature who can't get out of the circle, is in this impossible problem. To us, we go, jump over it. Just jump over it, The word over has no meaning whatsoever. His mind, the two-dimensional mind, cannot even conceive of what you're saying. What over? What is that? There's no such thing as over or under in his universe. See, he has a you got a three-dimensional being trying to communicate with a two-dimensional mind, and it can't even think it. See, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. To him, our three-dimensional minds, to God, maybe he lives in dimension 12. I don't know. Way beyond this world. I mean, his world, the realm of the spirit, his universe, his whatever, however they whatever they call it, the realm of the spirit where God lives, created this natural world where we live. See? And he tries to communicate with us, and it's very much like us trying to communicate with that two-dimensional creature. We don't even have the, it says we can't even think it. It says beyond all, he has this ability to do above all that we even ask or even can think. We can't even think it. And he's going, oh. See, the only solution for that little two-dimensional creature, he'll never be able on his own power to get out of that circle that I put him in. He can go left all he wants to, he'll come back to the same spot. He can go right all he wants to, he'll come to the same spot. He can back up and he'll hit the circle on the other side. It's impossible for him in his own knowledge, in his own ability. It's an impossible situation. But see, the three-dimensional creature watching, if I'm watching, like I could just reach down and pick him up and set him over the set him outside that circle, and he's free. Easy peasy, not a problem. But he has to let me do it. He can't run from my hand every time I reach down there. He's got to allow me to do it, lift him over. That's exactly what God's wanting to do with us. He's got all this power there, that the power may be of God and not of us. He has all this power. And the first level we need to renew our mind to is we need him. We need to let him do what he wants to do. Quit thinking we're going to understand everything with our three-dimensional mind when we're dealing with a being of infinite dimensions, where all things are possible with him. Thank God he does communicate with us. But our job is to hear and obey and trust that he knows what he's doing. Well, if we're going to believe what he says, that takes us to our lessons that he's been teaching us for the last 6 months or so. Started off with, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And in the context there, he's talking about the gospel. Well, thank God we have the message of the gospel. But see, we really have a lot more than that. We have Christ in us. And the perfect picture of that is when Jesus told the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Perfect picture, Jesus is in their boat. Well, where's the power? Power's in him. They have this treasure in a wooden vessel in that picture there in Mark 4. They have the treasure in a wooden vessel, the boat. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, but he's in there. All the power is in there. Guess what? When we're worried, he's not. Okay. We have this treasure in our earthen vessel. And what did he need from them? What did he need from the disciples? He needed their bodies to row the boat or handle the sails. I don't know what kind of boat. He needed them in their earthly bodies to direct the boat, get him to where he needed to go. Now see, getting to the other side wasn't the fruit. That wasn't why they went there. Oh, great, we got to the other side and no reason. No. The fruit was the madman of Gadara. See, people are the fruit. What this is about is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe and trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's come to save people. He come to seek and save the lost. Getting to the other side was the end of their part. But see, once they did that, then the power comes out of the boat. God, that's good. That's really good right there. The power came out of the boat, and the power comes. Last week's lesson was talking about let the river flow. The rivers of living water flow out of you by the Holy Ghost. Well, we had this image of Jesus coming out of the boat. He came out of the vessel. And this madman of Gadara was set free by the power of Jesus. Glory to God. What a picture. We have this treasure. Christ in us, our hope of glory. He needs our body. We need to pray and listen. Go where he says go. When he says, what is your crossover to the other side? What is it that he's called you to do? See, the end result is going to be the setting free of people. People will be saved and healed and delivered from demonic forces. And God only knows. God only knows. He may be, his plan for you very possibly could be beyond what you could even think right now. Well, what do? You trust him. You pray. You spend time with him. You get quiet. Getting quiet is a lost art to the church today. You get quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. Pray, worship, seek the Lord. Fast. Spend time in his word. He still talks out of his word to you. His word is a living thing. And you may not understand at all. It may seem, usually when his instructions come to me, they're very simple. Go here, say this, do that. In our case, make everything free. Other things, you know. But when you obey him, he does exceeding abundantly beyond what you even thought. Even when you set out to obey him, you thought it was one thing. You found out it was 12 things. Remember this, getting to the other side is for the purpose of Christ ministering to the people himself, but he does it through you. He does it through you. Yes, sir. Okay. See, in that case, in that example, once the disciples got him to the other side, we see that the power was loosed from their vessel. Really, they just, for all practical purposes, they were the audience that watched while Jesus did the work, setting the man free. But it's a little different now, because they didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to do anything. Because at that time, Jesus had his own physical body. And he could speak, he could lay hands on, and so forth. But see, now, it's not quite like that. Once you obey and you get to the other side, whatever that is for you, whatever he says to you, when you get there, in order for Jesus to speak, well, he doesn't have any vocal cords but ours. He doesn't have any hands to lay on people but ours. We still have this treasure in earthen vessels. But he flows through us. See, I'm thinking right now of Ananias, the guy who Jesus spoke to him and said, I want you to go lay hands on Saul, who at the time was arresting Christians and taking them back to prison, and sometimes they were even executed, like Stephen. And he says, I want you to go lay hands on him. Why? That he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, are you sure? We're allowed to ask questions sometimes, Ananias. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. You go and do what I told you. But see, another thing of it is, it just says Ananias was a disciple. We don't know anything more about him. I have no idea what his calling was, but he's not called an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. We're not ever told anything about him. And I think that's on purpose. He is a disciple. He's Joe Public. Like Dave would say, you might be Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public. God wants to use you. But see, when he got there, going to the other side for him was going to the house. God gave him directions how to find where Saul was. And at that moment, Saul was blind. And God gave him direction. So can you, you know, Ananias goes to the other side. He does. He gets there. But when he gets there, it's Ananias who has to speak. Do you understand? His vocal cords became the vocal cords of Christ on earth. When he spoke, it was no different. Carried the same authority as Christ speaking. When he laid hands on Saul to receive his sight, Saul received his sight. I'll say it another way. The hands of Ananias became the hands of Jesus, no less. No less. The same power, let's say it another way. The same power that flowed from Jesus into the woman with the issue of blood, the same virtue, the same dunamis, the same Holy Ghost that flowed from Jesus into the woman with the issue of blood, now flowed through the hands of Ananias and opened the eyes of Saul of Tarsus. The vocal cords of Ananias became the vocal cords of Jesus. The hands of Ananias became the hands of Jesus to do the work of God. But it's still God the Father by His Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It was still the moving, the flow of the Holy Ghost. And this is what God's trying to get across to us. Hello, disciple. Hello, disciple. You have this treasure within you already. When, if you're born again, Christ, that Spirit of Christ is in you, and it's coming every day that you spend time with Him. That new man on the inside is coming to fuller and fuller maturity. But He can use you even today by the gifts. He can use you even today. The Holy Ghost can flow and do signs and wonders even today. I know as we get more mature, it'll be even more. The river, remember when we went back to Ezekiel 47, I believe it was, we talked about the river that flows from the temple of God. Well, you are the temple of God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple. He's supposed to flow from your body. But the power is of God, not of you, of course. But we have got to expect that. And it begins by getting those instructions, those simple things. Go to the other side. It might be call Joe. It might be go visit Julie. It might be whatever it is. Take some money to this person. Whatever it is, go to the other side. And when you're there, learn to hear and obey whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit will flow. The Holy Spirit will flow and fruit will be gathered for the kingdom. People will receive salvation. People will receive healing. People will receive deliverance from devils. We studied the other one, and it's a different Ananias. I don't even think their names are spelt the same. I'd have to look it up. But this was a case involving Peter. And we all love to study Peter because he's the one that we have record of his mistakes, and yet he made it. And so that gives us hope. One thing I know for sure is I have not publicly denied Jesus three times yet. Peter did. But Peter so walked with God that the power of God so emanated from his body, he could just walk down the street and they would lay sick people on cots and demon-possessed people too. People with unclean spirits, they'd just lay them on the sidewalks, you know. And Peter would walk down through there if they got within shadow length. Just shadow length, the power of God would heal them and the devils would come out. And that's Peter. Oh my God. But then later on, there's a case where a man, and I believe his name was Aeneas or Ananias, but there was a man who was paralyzed for 8 years. Now, this guy could not get off of his bed for 8 years. That is a long time. You know, people knew him. Couldn't get off his bed. And they asked for Peter to come. Peter comes. As far as I can tell, he doesn't even lay hands on the man. He just walks in. Says, Jesus, Jesus, he makes you whole. Make up your bed. Just takes authority over the thing. Gives the command just the same way Jesus did. Jesus would tell him, take up your bed and walk. Of course, the natural response would be, I can't. But if they would obey what Jesus said, just try. Then the miracle would happen. Well, Peter's acting like the master. Walks in. Jesus heals you. Make up your bed. And the man did. And he was healed. That whole town, that whole village, that city, I don't know how big it was, but the whole town, it says, turned to God. And another city also turned to God because of that singular miracle. Ring, ring, there's the dinner bell. Ring the dinner bell. And here comes two cities. See, that's beyond a citywide revival now. We're talking a regional revival now. Two cities in the same region turned to God. What if your city turned to God? What if my city turned to God? You know, that's happened in the past. If you go and study the revival in Wales, so many people got saved in that revival. Eventually, they closed the jails. Can you imagine? They closed the bars because there were no customers. See, the real change comes on the heart level. It's not just a matter of changing the laws and trying to enforce that coming down. If you don't change the hearts, it won't really matter. They'll find a way to do what they want to do. Establishing prohibition didn't stop people from drinking. They just found another way to do their drinking. Well, anytime you try and force that from the top down without changing the hearts. But see, if you get those same people born again and they start really following the new nature, they won't get drunk anymore. They won't get drunk anymore. The new nature will come to maturity. Well, it's not even that. The new nature is really complete. You know, a dog's nature is a dog's nature. From the time it's a puppy, now it can be trained. You can take that nature and train it to be a C&I dog, to be a earthquake rescue dog, to be all kinds of things, you know, as it comes to maturity. But it still has the nature of a dog. It'll never have the nature of a cat. Hard to train cats, by the way. Anyway. Hallelujah. Yeah, okay. I hope this is blessing you. See, he did so much teaching about how he's maturing us and that new man, the one that's created on the inside, it's created with a mature nature. Ephesians 4 says it's created in righteousness and true holiness. From the day you're born again, I mean, just it's a righteousness in Romans chapter 3, 4, 5. Righteousness is the gift of God. He gave us righteousness. Jesus became our sin. I mean, became our sin too. Paid the price for our sin. But then he was quickened to new life. Raised from the dead, glorified, and seated at the right hand of God. And we're going to follow him one day. But when he recreated you in your spirit, you were created, and I mean that quick. You went from death to life, from darkness to light, to light. You are created, it says in Ephesians 4, in righteousness. Righteousness is a free gift. God gives you his nature. He gives you the very nature of Christ. The nature itself comes in permanently, if you'll allow me, just like a nature of a dog is there from the beginning. Okay? Now the training begins, though. Now the training begins. That new man that you are needs to grow up. That's the maturing we're talking about. That's the maturing. And there's also pruning involved. Remember when he taught us about the vine? And I remembered going back to my grandfather's farm, and I remembered that on that, I'd watch him prune these suckers off. He'd take his clippers, and they looked just fine. I mean, there's the vine and then a branch, but along that branch, there would be these suckers. And he called them suckers, he said, because they suck the life out of the vine, but they don't ever produce any fruit. They're just life wasters. He would just clip them off. See, and that's what the whole, that's the job really of God the Father by His Spirit. Really, in a big measure, that's the ministry of Dave Roberson, teaching us how to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so He can prune away not only sin, which He'll sure help prune that, but He'll prune away these wasters and wrong thinking and wrong activities that just waste our time, got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, I'm still going through that process. I think I'll be going through it till the day that I'm with Jesus. That's okay. That's okay. Prune everything away, Lord. Prune everything away. I just want Your kingdom. Just want You to have Your way in this vessel, Lord. But He taught us. He taught us. He is the life now. See, while Jesus was on earth, He was the branch. He had the physical body. Remember, always remember that the fruit does not appear on the vine. The fruit appears on the branch. And Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be the branch, and He was while He had His own body on planet earth. The Father at that time, really for Him, was the vine in heaven. They don't need healing in heaven. There's nobody sick there. They don't need deliverance in heaven. There's no devils there. No, the Father's the life in heaven. But Jesus was the branch who had the physical body on earth, and that's where the fruit appears. And that's where people would come and eat the fruit off of the branch. They'd be healed and set free and devils cast out, and eventually salvation, you see. Well, Jesus is glorified. Now He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He is our Adam. But now Jesus, He says, He is the vine. I am the vine, He says, and you are the branches. Jesus is the one in heaven now. We are His branches because we're the ones with the physical bodies on earth. And the fruit has to appear here. This is where people need healing and salvation and deliverance. So the life of the vine is in us. And the Holy Spirit is in us that flows through that life, if you'll allow me. And again, so many, I'm looking at the watch for your salvation. And again, see, let me say it another way. I am the vine and you are the branches. Without Me, you can do nothing. And the wonderful thing is, we're not without Him. I'll never forget the day I was meditating on all of that, and I was thinking about my grandfather's farm, and it was almost like the Holy Spirit just zoomed in. Suddenly I'm looking at that vine of my grandfather's, that old gnarly-looking, twisted vine that came up out of the ground and went on forever to my five-year-old mind, you know, and went forever down there. And I'm looking at that vine, and I'm looking at a branch coming off, and that branch suddenly was Me. I'm looking at that branch, though, and it dawned on me. The life that's going through that vine is the same life going through Me, the branch. I'd heard it forever, but now I knew it myself. I do not have two natures. I don't have the nature of righteousness and the nature of sin. There's no such thing as that. No, when you were in Adam, when Adam was your vine, if you'll allow me, when Adam was your vine, and you were a branch on that vine, there was the law of sin and death is what ran through that branch. Excuse me, ran through that vine. And the law of sin and death also ran through you, the branch. But see, when you got born again, you died. You were like cut off from that vine. and you're grafted in, you're reborn into this new vine. And he zoomed in for me, and I could just see it so clear. The same life, pure, holy. Think about the life that flows through Jesus, pure, holy, light, clean, righteous. That same life that flows through Jesus is the same life that flows through the branch. Glory to God. I don't have two natures. And suddenly the warfare was so clarified for me. I'd heard Alan teach for years. He says the reason you have trouble is you're still in this flesh body. And that's that. Now I know for sure that's absolutely the truth. It's absolutely the truth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that life, that now that I'm grafted into the vine and that the life of Christ flows through me, that life is what makes me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean the law of sin and death went away. Again, I'm going to give the analogy of the airplane in case you haven't heard it. I think it illustrates it perfectly. See, there is a law of gravity that we're all familiar with, and it will hold you fast to the ground. And you take a jet airliner like a 747 or something huge like that. Well, how many tons does that weigh? It's heavy. Then you put 100 people or 200 people on there. And now it's even heavier. You think, you know, in the natural, if all you know is the law of gravity, you'll look at that big giant thing that weighs so much on there, sitting there on the tarmac, and you think, well, one thing's for sure, that'll never leave the ground. Well, I know what gravity is. That thing will never leave the ground, as heavy as it is. But see, there's another law. It's a combination of the law of thrust, speed, and lift, based on the shape of the airplane wing. If you engage the law of thrust and lift, even as heavy as that airplane is, if you sufficiently engage the law of thrust and lift, it will set you free from the law of gravity, and you'll fly. You'll leave this earth. You'll be high above it. Now, does that mean that the law of gravity went away? Absolutely not. That law is pulling on that airplane the whole time. That law is just as much in effect as it ever was. Watch this. You are overcoming it. You're overcoming it, the law of gravity, by engaging the laws of thrust and lift. Now, all you have to do to find out if gravity is still working, just shut off the engines and you'll find out real quick. Gravity is still in full force. And the analogy, the law of sin and death is still there. So you can go back to serving the flesh anytime you want to, but if you do, you're going to die. Anyway, that's not my lesson today. He's summarizing a lot of things. I see that airplane sitting on the tarmac with a fully trained pilot. Everybody's loaded up. The luggage is on board. The people are on board. It's time to leave. And the pilot is fully trained. He knows everything there is that he needs to know about the law of thrust and the law of lift. But they're just sitting there. So what's wrong? It's time to leave. We're supposed to be flying. What's going on? See, you can have all that. You can go to seminars, seminary. You can study. You can listen to these messages, Dave's messages, all the best. You know, you can listen to them. But if you don't ever do them, see, as long as that airplane just sits there with full knowledge, it's got full power. It's got two jet engines ready to go, a tank full of fuel, ready to go. But if you don't ever engage the law of thrust, if you don't ever start the engine and press the lever forward and start moving, if you don't ever engage the law of thrust and lift, you can sit there with full power to overcome gravity, but you'll never fly. You've got to engage the law of thrust and the law of lift. You've got to engage the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to live above sin. Yeah. How do I engage it? You got to believe it. You got to act on it. faith without works is dead. By engaging with the law of the Spirit of life. See, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, those that follow me, and he means follows him into the new birth, he's prophesying really, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Now, an example of that, if earlier in the same chapter, is where they dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery. Well, living in adultery is darkness. And she wasn't born again yet, and he forgave her. Well, thank God, at the cross, he forgave all sin. Okay. Anyway. All the sins of Adam, he forgave. The species of Adam. But what he's saying is, listen, if you'll follow me into the new birth, you won't walk in darkness like adultery or anything else. Why? For they shall have the light of life. The light of life. See, that is exactly the life that you received when you were grafted into the vine, when you were born again. The life, the same life. Jesus, it says, was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Well, how did he overcome it? See, the law of sin and death was trying to get him. You know, his members, his body would do anything that, you know, he said he was tempted. Now, you got to believe your Bible. Said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Why? How did he overcome it? By that law, the Spirit of life. He knew who he was, and he overcame sin by that. He engaged with it. He said, no, that's not who I am. I don't sin. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't sin. I'm God's son. I'm born again. I mean, I'm God's son. I have the life of God flowing through my veins. I don't sin. He could. Thank God he didn't. Got 6 minutes left. Now listen, the reason he taught us about the seed and the sower, every seed has an image. The whole reason of planting a seed is so the image in the seed becomes manifest in the earth. If it's corn you want, you got to plant the image. Then you got to nurture that and let it grow. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But the idea is the image that was in the seed becomes manifest in the earth. It becomes an ear of corn that you can at hand. It becomes at hand, something you can manifest. God planted the image of Christ on the inside of each one of us when we were born again. The idea is we're to nurture it. We're to allow it to mature, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And the idea is that the image that's in the seed comes to the place where it's manifest on planet Earth, and that's when the fruit appears. Glory to God, that's good preaching right there. He's growing up Christ, this new man that's made in the image of Christ. It's made in the very image of Christ. Allow that new man to come to maturity so that the fruit can be manifest in the earth. The image, I'm going to say it again. Why do you plant any seed? There's an image in that seed. I can't touch the full corn in the, you know, you know what a corn plant looks like, right? Taller than a man usually. Got several ears on it. Well, you know that image is in there. But you can't touch it, really. Not that whole plant. You just know that the image is in there. But the idea is that the image that's in the seed eventually become manifest in the earth. Well, the idea is Christ planted in us becomes manifest in the earth. Christ becomes manifest through us. Now we're Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ was manifest through Paul. He says to the Philippians, Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, to me, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, that needs to become our goal. That's That's who we are. God planted the seed of Christ, the full image on the inside of us. And the idea is that Christ be manifest in the earth. Glory to God. Keep praying. Keep spending time with God. Stay in the Word of God. Worship Him. Love Him. Serve Him. I know we're in the holiday seasons, but when it's not the holiday, keep some pressure on that flesh through fasting. Do the things we've been trained to do. The world is about to see Christ manifest in the earth again, not just this time through one physical body, but through millions of physical bodies. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye for now.